Thank you. We start this morning with a different kind of study. For the past number of weeks and even months, we've been studying the book of Romans, and then we had a few messages on discipleship. And this morning, instead of me following through with Corinthians and Galatians, which I hope to do after a while, I would like to give Paul's prison epistles with Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And my reason for that is this. In the book of Romans, we were dealing with a marvelous revelation of the grace of God, of how God could take men and women who were fit for hell and so transform them, so fit them to stand in the presence of a holy, righteous God, acceptable. We found this in the book of Romans. And with that position in Christ, and that transformation because of being in Christ, we have some real responsibilities. But God also gave to the Apostle Paul another revelation, and that is the revelation of the church, which is the body of Christ. This is found in the book of Ephesians. And there's a great need of knowing the purpose of God for the church and for this age. There's so much confusion, even among God's people today, with respect to the church and to Israel, between law and grace, between works and faith, until in so many places it's all jumbled up. Now, I do not believe that God intended for us to be jumbled up in our belief. I believe the Lord is very, very exact in everything he says, so that when God wants to give to us a revelation of the marvelous grace of God, the good news, how God can transform sinners into saints, who can take those who are dead in trespasses and sins and make them eternal and glorified together with his Son. This is found in the book of Romans. But I find also in the book of Acts chapter 15, this statement that God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, and that when he is through doing that, he's going to return and rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. He will come and fulfill the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, and so on. But in between this time element, between the resurrection of our Savior until he comes for his own, he is doing a special work in the world. You see, my friends, before the flood, there was one people, one language. There were no nations before the flood, as far as we know. And then from the flood to the cross, we have Jews and Gentiles, just two groups in the world. You're either a Jew or a Gentile. Now, since the resurrection of Christ, we find there are three groups. There are the Jews, the Gentiles, and the Church of God. You remember Paul, writing to the Corinthian church in chapter 10, verse 32, declared, "Give offense to no man, neither to the Jew, nor the Gentile, nor the Church of God." Now, let me repeat this. Before the flood, from Adam to the flood, there were only one people with one language. There were no such thing as nations. They were all of one people with one language. And then after the Tower of Babel, right through until the cross, or if you please, from the flood to the cross, you have two people, Jews, Gentiles. Either the descendants of Abraham, or a little more particular, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the rest of the world were just Gentiles. Then since the resurrection of Christ, until the Lord comes for his own, we have the three kinds of people. And I was quoting from 1 Corinthians 10, 32, Jews, Gentiles, the Church of God. Now, in the Scriptures, God has given to us a great deal of revelation concerning Israel. Now, I'm not taking that up. I'm just mentioning that most of your Old Testament, indeed, I would say from the 12th chapter of Genesis right through till the end of Malachi, indeed, I'll go a little further until you come to the end of the Gospels, until the crucifixion of Christ, The great percentage of your Bible is given over to God's dealings with the people Israel. And then, after the resurrection of Christ, until the Lord returns, we have another group. And most of the revelation from the first chapter of Romans, or indeed, if you want to, from the book of Acts, right through until our Lord comes, the great revelation is concerning the church, the body of Christ. And you find this revelation of the church, its nature, its destination, its life, its responsibilities, you find this given through the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians. That's why I'm running from Romans to Ephesians. Romans, the revelation of his wonderful grace. Ephesians, the revelation of the church, the body of Christ. Now, he gave this to a church that was possibly one of the most spiritual churches of the first century. Now, I speak of the church at Ephesus. You remember its history is found in Acts chapter 19 and chapter 20. You find it in Revelation chapter 2, and it's mentioned in Corinthians chapter 15. For example, in Acts chapter 19, Paul went down to Ephesus, and the Lord used him in the transformation of lives there. Indeed, we find in that wonderful chapter that God wrought special miracles by the hands of the Apostle Paul. Now, why at Ephesus? Ephesus, as you know, was the great city where the devotees of Diana worshipped. It was a city of sorceries, of magic, etc., all connected with the worship of Diana. And the whole city was devoted to Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians. And it was here that the Apostle Paul spent 3 years. It was here that God wrought special miracles through this man. It was here that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was magnified. It was here where the word of God grew and multiplied. It's an amazing thing. For 3 years, the Apostle Paul was in Ephesus, and God mightily used him in this church. Now, when you come to chapter 20 of Acts, the Apostle Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem, and he meets, at the end of the chapter, he meets the Ephesian elders on the shore at Miletus, where his journey was broken on his way to Jerusalem, and he reiterates all that God had done for him and through him in Ephesus. A marvelous passage. And then in chapter 2 of the book of Revelation, the Apostle John speaks of the Ephesian church, greatly commends them. In fact, you know, God only had one thing against the Ephesian church, and that was they had lost their first love. That is, they'd lost that fervency of love for the Savior. And it's so easy, is it not, for you and for me to lose that fervency of love for Christ? It's so easy to become indifferent and cold of heart concerning our Savior. This was true of the Ephesian church. And as Christ stood in the midst of the Ephesian church, and I quote from Revelation chapter 2, he commended them for so much, and then he said, I've got somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Repent and do the first works. First love produces first works. They had not lost their love for the Savior, but they had lost that freshness, that fervency, that wholeheartedness in their love for Christ. Oh, what a need for this today. I'm sure if the Apostle Paul or the Apostle John were in the Christian church in America, he would inform us that we had left our first love. There are many other things he could say, I grant you that, but at least he'd say that we have lost our first love, that fervency, that joyful anticipation, living in expectation of the coming of the Lord, to see him whom having not seen we loved. This is the Ephesian church. Now, when you come to the Ephesian epistle, it's one of the most astounding epistles in the whole New Testament. Here we have the revelation of the church, the body of Christ. It has been called the Book of the Heavenlies. We're heavenly in our calling, heavenly in our walk, heavenly in our warfare. I would say that the book of Ephesians is comparable to the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. Just as Joshua took the people of Israel and crossed the river Jordan and came into the land that was full of pomegranates and flowing with milk and honey and so forth and so on, he had warfare, and God told him that occupation was by possession. Likewise, when we come to Ephesians, in the very beginning of the book, we read that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. As if the Spirit of God were to say to us, as he said to Joshua, go in and possess your possessions. The wonderful, marvelous revelation of the church, the body of Christ. Christ is the head of the church, and every individual member, members in particular. It's an amazing thing, with a heavenly calling, and a heavenly walk, and a heavenly warfare. Yes, God expects us to walk on earth, just as he would expect us to walk in heaven. But you say, Mr. Mitchell, well, we're living on earth in weak bodies. I know that. But you think God has two walks for his people, one in heaven, one on earth? If you profess to belong to the family of God, then walk as a member of the family of God. If you boast in the fact that you are a son of one who is God, then walk that way. God doesn't have two walks, two standards for his people. And the book of Ephesians tells you how to do it. Now, this is Ephesians. If I were to take these three books, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, I would put it this way. In Ephesians, we have Christ in Christ ascended. In Philippians, in Christ satisfied. Colossians, in Christ complete. And in these three epistles, we have the truth stated in Ephesians, we have the truth practiced in Philippians, and we have the truth guarded in Colossians. Now, I would like to repeat that statement and close for this morning. And remember, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you can say this, the book of Ephesians, in Christ ascended, Philippians, in Christ satisfied, Colossians, in Christ complete. Or, in Ephesians, the truth is stated. In Philippians, the truth is practiced. And in Colossians, the truth is guarded. And tomorrow morning, we're going to see, as we enter this wonderful book of Ephesians, the marvelous thing that God has done for us in Christ. And you revel in that today, won't you, for his name's sake.